Marriage Today presents Overcoming Comparison by Jimmy Evans.
Comparison is something that we're given to as human beings. It's just simply something that all of us do. And there's a good kind of a comparison. When you're comparing yourself to another person, sometimes we can be educated on comparison. And we see how the way another man loves his wife or another woman loves her husband, or parents are parenting their children. And we say, you know something? We can do better. We can learn from them. That's a good kind of a comparison. But the kind of comparison I'm talking about this morning is the type of comparison that the devil uses to implant within us thoughts about God and ourselves and others that are negative, and to cause us to do things that keep us from being the people that God wants us to be. And I'm saying it's very, very common. We're going to read this story in John 21. Now, Jesus has died and been resurrected. And this is the third time after Jesus' resurrection that he has appeared to his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. So just remember as we're reading this, he's already died, he's already been resurrected, he's about to ascend into heaven. John 21, verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's stop right here and say, this is John's gospel. And the way that John refers to himself in his gospel is the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he's saying, as soon as Jesus said that to Peter, Peter turned around and pointed at John. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, that's the Last Supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." And so, now let me say, Peter denied Jesus. Remember that just weeks earlier, or days earlier, Peter denied Jesus openly. And Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me." And sure enough, before the cock crows, three times Peter denied Jesus. And this has never been taken care of. It's never been reconciled. And so Jesus is restoring Peter among the disciples. And that's why he says to him, "Do you love me, Peter? Well, feed my sheep." He is establishing Peter as the preeminent apostle in the midst of the other disciples and restoring him back into ministry. And that's a wonderful thing. And this is what's happening here. But he does something in the process that I think is shocking. I mean, it's just shocking. And that is, he tells him how he's going to die. You know, I don't think I want to know, honestly. I mean, I don't want to have a quiet time this week and say, "Lord, speak to me." And he says, "Well, bad news." He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I love you. Well, feed my sheep." And then he says, "When you were younger, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you get older, they're going to bind you up and take you where you don't want to go." And it says, he spoke this signifying what kind of death that Peter would glorify God by. Peter was crucified upside down. That's what church history tells us, that Peter was being crucified according to the Roman tradition, and Peter said, "I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord," so they turned him upside down. And that's why sometimes you'll see St. Peter's churches or St. Peter's Basilica or something like that, and you'll see an upside down cross. Peter died an awful death according to the Gospels. So Jesus is having this encounter with Peter, and he tells him how he's going to die. And the question is, why did he tell him how he was going to die? Well, I believe one reason was because he had been a coward. And Jesus is just simply saying, you got to settle this issue, Peter. If you're going to follow me, it's going to end up in martyrdom. And I just want you to know that right up front, because you've already had an encounter with denying me before. So I think that's one of the reasons. I really believe the other reason that Jesus told him was to get this issue settled about the insecurity and comparison. Remember, at the Last Supper, the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. I mean, can I say this? You're never having that discussion because you're feeling secure at the moment. One of the regular discussions the disciples had in the presence of Jesus Christ was which one of them was the greatest. James and John came and said, Lord, we want to ask you something. And Jesus said, what? And he said, we want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand when you come into glory. These guys were always fighting for position, and that always comes out of insecurity. This was an insecure bunch, and Peter was about to become their leader. And Jesus turns to Peter. This is so sick. I mean, when you think about what Peter did, it is just so sick. But, you know, we can all relate to it to some degree. So Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, you're going to die a really bad death. When you were younger, you went where you wanted. When you get older, they're going to bind you up and take you where you don't want to go. And Peter turns. Now remember, there were 12 disciples, but Jesus' favorite disciples were Peter, James, and John. He always called them out among the 12, and they were kind of his best buddies. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died, he called Peter, James, and John. But the two most popular were Peter and John, and they were rivals. Now listen, you know, John is referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know that's got to get annoying after a while. I mean, come on. You know, you walk into the church here and you say, what's your name? And you say, well, I'm the church member who Pastor Jimmy loves. You know, that's going to get old real quick. And they're at the Last Supper and they're all sitting around having dinner, and John is leaning on Jesus' breast. That's got, you know, the other guys have got to look down the table and say, you know, give it up, John. I mean, come on. You know, that's just ridiculous. Go find your mommy. You know, so Peter and John kind of have a competition thing going on, and John's just real warm and fuzzy, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on his breast and all that stuff. So they're kind of rivals anyway. So listen to how sick this is. Listen to how sick. This is sick. So Jesus says, Peter, you're going to die a bad death. Peter turns around, immediately finds John, and says to Jesus, what about him? And here's what he's not wanting to hear. Oh, tell me that John's going to be okay. Tell me that even if I die a bad death, tell me John is going to, you know, have a good life. That's not what he's wanting to hear. What he's wanting to hear is, oh yeah, he's going to die a bad death too. I mean, you're going to die on the cross. He's going to get hacked apart by a chainsaw. Great, I'm good. You know, as long as everybody else dies as bad as I died, I'm great with that. But just don't tell me that I'm going to die and he's not going to die. And listen to what Jesus just made the whole thing worse. He said, what about that man? And Jesus said, if I want him to live until I return, what is that to you? Well, that just made it 10 times worse. Then the rumor went out that John would never die. And John said, he didn't say that I would never die. He just said that if I will that he lived till I come again. What is that to you? Let me say this. Jesus has no sympathy with comparison. No sympathy. His response to Peter is his response to us. You follow me. He turned to Peter and said, you follow me. You don't worry about that man. I'm telling you my will for your life. Now you follow me. Now, again, there is a type of comparison that's inspirational or educational. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this sick kind of a comparison that we only feel good about ourselves when we're equal to or better than others. But if we're not as good as other people in our own estimation in any category, we become insecure, miserable, competitive, gossipy, bitter, all those kinds of things. This is the competition among two preeminent apostles that is indicative of our human condition. We compare. So let me talk for just a minute about the curse of comparison. You say, well, what's so bad about comparison in when we compare ourselves? Let me just go through these as quickly as I can. Number one, it either produces pride or inferiority. When you compare yourself with other people, generally speaking, you're either going to get prideful because you feel better than they are, or insecure. And I think comparison is one of the number one reasons for insecurity. I remember seeing a statistic, and it was many years ago, about fashion models. Over 90% of fashion models have very low self-esteem. And you would think of any group of people alive that beautiful women who make their living as a fashion model would probably have the greatest self-esteem of any person. But the reason they have such low self-esteem is because they're constantly put in an environment of comparison with other women. And when you sit and compare yourself all the time, it's just going to beat you down. Number two, it keeps me focused on myself and others rather than focusing on God. When I'm comparing myself, I don't have my eyes on God. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, you follow me, get your eyes off of John. When I'm constantly comparing, I'm not following Jesus. I'm not even focused on Jesus. I'm vigilant. And one of the things that comparison does is it keeps us constantly vigilant in how we compare to everybody else. It's a vigilant spirit. Number three, and this is the big one. On some level, it keeps me mistrustful of God and offended at him. When I'm always, for example, Peter turns to John and he says, what about this man here? And Jesus says to Peter, if I want him to live until I come again, what is that to you? When you go and you begin to compare yourself with other people, what about people who are richer than we are? What about people that are better looking than we are? What about people that are smarter than we are? What about people that are just happier than we are? They have a better marriage. They just, everything's better. Listen, if you're not careful, what happens is not only does it create a barrier between you and that person and how you think about that person and relate to that person, if you're not careful, there's a seed of mistrust and offense that comes with God. In other words, God, do you love them more? Do you love John more than you love me? Why would you have me martyred and you would let John live forever? And this is the kernel of mistrust that the devil uses to separate us from God. And let me make this comment now, and if you don't hear anything else I say in this message, listen to what I'm about to say. Something will never be right in our relationship with God until we thank him for who we are, what we are, and where we are. It'll never be right. Until I'm thankful from the bottom of my heart, saying, God, thank you for who you made me to be. Because that is the basis of almost all comparison, is I do not accept myself in God. I'm wanting to be someone else because I for the way that I measured in human terms, I think maybe if I looked different or had more money or something like that, that I would be more acceptable because I don't accept who I am in God. And if we're not careful now, it will create a barrier between us and God because we'll think he loves other people more, and he doesn't. We're all his favorites. Number four, it causes me to be resentful and rejecting of others who have what I want. And let me say, some of the people that we resent the most, the only thing they did wrong is have what we want. There was a couple in this church struggling financially, and I counseled them. The husband didn't work. He was lazy, frankly. And the wife was a good woman. She had to take the burden of the finances on herself. And they struggled. They struggled a lot financially. And I felt really sorry for them. And she just did her best, and he didn't. But they were in a life group here in the church. And the life group they chose to join was a couple who was well off financially. And a very wonderful couple. But this couple was well off financially. Well, this in the course of them being in this life group, this couple that had the life group in their home sold their home and built a new home and moved. Now, when they built this new home and moved, this couple that was struggling financially just went crazy. I mean, they lost it. They left the church. They were extremely offended at this couple who built a new home. And they came to me. Before they left the church, they came to me. And I was talking to her. I remember in that conversation. And she said, I just can't believe that they would take, you know, they've got all this money and they could give this money to the church and they shouldn't be building this new house and blah, 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 like that. And, you know, she was kind of ranting and raving and I kind of let her, you know, vent it out. And I just said, I am so sorry for your financial struggles. I know that you're struggling financially, but let's just be honest. The only thing they've done wrong is they have what you want. You know good and well you wish that you had the same affluence they do. You know good and well that you want a home like they do. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. As Christian people, if we can't celebrate with people who are doing well, there's something wrong with us, not them. And these people couldn't celebrate. And that's what comparison does. Number five, I try to be something I'm not in order to measure up and feel good about myself. The surest way to fail is to try to change an unchangeable. And the unchangeable is you're you and you can only be you. You can't be something else. If I feel like I have to be a doctor or a lawyer or a millionaire or a superstar to measure up, in other words, God created me to be me. The only thing I can succeed at is being me. And I want to be the best me that I can be. Peter had to be Peter, and John had to be John, and Matthew had to be Matthew, and they all had to be themselves. And God loves all of us the same, but he loves all of us in different ways. He loves all of us according to the unique plan he has for our lives. And if we're not careful, what comparison does is I abort God's plan for my life trying to be something that I'm not, so that I will measure up in the sight of people. And number six, it's an open door for the devil to work. This is what James 3 says. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Self-seeking and envy. Envy is the basis of almost all comparison. And listen to the definition of envy. A feeling of discontent regarding another person's advantages. A feeling of discontent or uncomfortability regarding another person's advantages. Psalm 106:16 says that the children of Israel rebelled against Moses because of envy. And Matthew 27:18 says the Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans because of envy. Envy just simply means I don't like it that you're better off than me. I don't like it that you have more power than me. I don't like it that you're better than me. And listen, when you have to pull a person down to put yourself up, that's not God, that's the devil. And that's why James 3 says, where self-seeking and envy exist, there is disorder and every evil work. This wisdom is not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. If I have to pull you down to put myself up, then certainly God is not my source, and certainly I cannot say that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Envy and comparison just creates an open door for the devil to come in and work in our lives, and we become a different kind of person when we're under the influence of envy. Let me talk for just a minute about just some considerations concerning comparison. And these, I'm going to go through these just as quickly as I can. But listen, these are just considerations. As we're comparing ourselves to other people, number one, no one gets the whole package. You've got a part of the package. I've got a part of the package. Don't ever believe that anyone has the whole package. If you want to be somebody else, understand, according to the Bible, we're a body. Some of us are eyes, ears, kneecaps, toenails, whatever we think we are. That we're all a part of the body. We all have a part of the package, and we're all missing a part of the package. Number two, the greater a person's influence, the less their impact. And the more your impact, the less your influence. Let me say, a mother has more impact than a teacher. But a teacher has more influence than a mother on more children. You say, well, you know, I just don't have that big of a circle of influence. I only have maybe influence over 5 or 10 people. Understand, I have influence over millions of people. This week, I mean, I will influence many, many thousands of people, if not millions of people around the world, you know, through television and different means. But I don't have a lot of impact. I touch a lot of people, but I don't touch them as profoundly as life group leaders, as our pastors, as mothers and fathers. And see, sometimes we want more influence. We compare ourselves with people who have a big microphone or a big platform, or they have a lot of influence. But understand, the more influence you get, the less impact you have. People who have a smaller group of people that God has given them have the greatest amount of impact of any human being. Do not give up impact for influence when God has called you to impact. Number three, God gives the most profound giftings in people and places we least expect. And this is absolutely true. 1 Corinthians 12:23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, And on our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And let me just tell you very briefly what this means. What it means is that God comes out into the congregation of people. See, we have this dog and pony show, this worldly thing that we have going on in the church, that we think that the greatest gifts are always on the platform. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest gifts are sitting out there looking at me. God doesn't want us to have this hierarchy in this stupid dog and pony show that goes on just like the world has. What God wants is for the whole body to minister to the whole body. And he comes out in the body to people that we would never dream would be so profoundly gifted. And he comes out and he gives profound giftings to all of us so that we honor each other and that there's not this hierarchy in the schism that exists in the body. I'm just saying, when you look at another person and you're wanting to be another person, understand you are significant in the body, and don't ever believe that you're not. God doesn't do things the way the world does things. Thank God. Number four, many times we're all feeling insecure at the same time and coveting different things about each other. You have four or five people standing in a group, and one saying, I wish I had their body, I wish I had their hair, I wish I had their complexion, whether I had their husband, their wife, their job, whatever. You know, sometimes we're all comparing and envying at the same time. But here's the big one that I want you to see. Everyone has pain. Everyone has pain. Many times it's very private, but don't you ever think that people don't have pain. See, what we do is we one-dimensionalize and objectify people. We come into a sphere and we size people up in a very worldly, one-dimensional way, and we see how they look, we see what they drive, we see where they live, we see how much money they have and their position, and we one-dimensionalize and objectify people, but what we don't see is the human element behind them. I met a guy one time, and I didn't know he was wealthy when I met him. We lockered next to each other at the YMCA. I worked down there for many years, you can tell. But don't act like you don't know. But the... And I just knew him because he lockered next to me at the Y. And but then found out, you know, he's a very wealthy guy, very, very wealthy guy. And so we struck out a friendship, and I talked to him every now and then. I was asking him one day, I said, how are you? And he said, I'm doing fine. I said, well, where have you been? He said, oh, traveling around the country looking for my daughter. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, my daughter has schizophrenia. She's an adult. She was maybe 30 or 40 at the time. And he said, she lives on the streets. And he said, I find her Seattle, Chicago, Los Angeles. I'll find her in different places and we'll get her into care, and then she'll get out of care and get back on the street. He said, I don't want her to die on the street. He said, I want her to receive the care that she needs. And he said, I spend most of my time looking for my daughter. See, most people would look at a person with his wealth and his position and just think, man, I wish I was like him. When you want to go compare yourself with other people and you see their house, you see their car, you see their face, you see their marriage, you see whatever, you understand, regardless of how good they are or how godly they are or whatever, everybody's got pain. And you can't have what they have unless you take the pain that comes with it. Jesus had pain. Peter had pain. And let me say for just a minute, it's kind of a toss-up, really. You say, well, which would you rather be, Peter or John? Listen to me. So Jesus turns to Peter and said, you're gonna die a bad death. Peter turns to John and said, what about that man? Okay, well, let me ask you a question. So the implication would be that John didn't have pain. John's gonna live forever, John didn't have pain. Well, was that the case? Well, here's the truth. John died an exile on the island of Patmos. All the other disciples had been martyred. He outlived all of his friends. And he was a political exile, without family, without all the other comforts of life on the island of Patmos. You ask yourself the question, would you rather die in action as a martyr, or would you rather die alone of old age on an island as a political exile? The pain of loneliness and the pain of martyrdom might be pretty close, actually. But they both had pain. If you ever think there's a person without pain, if you ever think that, you know, sometimes it's easy to open a magazine or look on a television program or see a person down the street, and it's easy to look at that person and to idealize that person and to think they don't have pain. Everybody's got pain. Write it down. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how much power you have. Doesn't matter who your dad is. Everybody's got pain. Everybody's got pain. Let me talk about how to overcome comparison real quickly. Number one, thank God for who he has made me to be and accept myself. That's number one. The rejection of who I am in God is the number one reason that we compare. I just don't think I'm special. I just don't think that I measure up. I just don't think that I'm anybody special. Can I just tell you something? You're unique in God. God made you in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And the devil is going to beat you up for the rest of your life until you can wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you for who you made me to be. Thank you. And I'm saying when the devil is on top of you and when you're feeling insecure and low self-esteem and all of those things, you praise God. You praise him and say, God, thank you for who you've made me to be. Don't you let him beat you down like that. You're special in the Lord. Number two, trust God with my needs, desires, and to make me into the person I want to become. Trust God. I don't want to have to pull people down the rest of my life to get myself up. In fact, let me just tell you how great God is. We can all get everything that God wants us to have and all be okay. My daddy's going to take care of me, and I hope he blesses you at the same time. But if I don't trust God to meet my needs, you say, well, God, I want to be, you know, I want to be blessed. I want to be favored. I want to have opportunity. You know, I want to be accepted in the right circles of people or whatever. Trust God for those things. But if you don't trust God for those things, you're going to take matters into your own hands and you're going to start being competitive and jealous and envious and covetous and things like that. And you're not going to have good relationships. God can get you where he wants you to go. And listen to me, the way that we should be when Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, this is the way you're going to die. What Peter should have said is, I accept it. But he didn't accept it. He compared it. And he would not accept who God made him to be unless he could be equal or greater than everybody else around him. We're all equal in God, but we're all different in God. And we have to put our eyes on God and take them off of people. Number three, and this is a huge one. Trust God with other people and stop interfering with his work in their lives. And this is one of the worst things that comparison does, is we're always manipulating, we're always gossiping, we're always tearing people down. Someone gets a new car, we start talking bad about them. Someone gets a promotion, we start talking bad about them. We're manipulating behind the scenes in our group of friends to make sure no one gets an advantage over us, and if they do, we start hacking away at the ladder they're standing on. God, I give you other people. I just pray that you'd bless other people. Let me say this now. I mean, this is my second thing. If you don't hear anything else, listen to what I'm about to say. If you don't let God be God in other people's lives, he won't be God for you. If you don't let God bless other people the way he wants to bless them, he won't bless you the way you want him to bless you. And so we have to let God be God. The definition of covetousness means wanting what other people have without a regard for their boundaries. It's literally a boundary violation. We believe that we have the right to trespass into other people's lives and to take God's place. And we have to back away and say, God, you're God. And here's number four. Bless others and their advantages and be a giver and an encourager. When a person around you, the Bible says, when one person rejoices, we ought to all rejoice. And when one person suffers, we ought to all suffer.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with Overcoming Shame, the next teaching in this series.